Fritzbergen, it's the last day of August 2022, bloodandfaith.com. I am going through a series of Sunday teachings. You're always welcome to join me Sunday. Usually it's live, not always. But I did the Gospels. I think I did, several of the epistles, Hebrews, Genesis, and we're in Exodus now. One of the main things I've always said is that the most important book of the Bible is Genesis. And the most important chapters in the book of Genesis are the first 11 chapters. Because that's where the story begins, and it sets the foundation. Without those first 11 chapters of Genesis, nothing else that follows makes any sense whatsoever. Unfortunately, the church, not just the mainline churches, but all these newly relevant evangelical, quote-unquote, seeker-friendly churches, I don't know. Do they believe in the flood? Do they believe that the entire world was wiped out in a great flood? Do they believe in a six-day creation? Or is this considered irrelevant? And it's all relevant. If we emerged out of nothing as a byproduct of time and chance, then for what is redemption? What is redemption? If sin is but a social construct, then what is salvation? What is sin at all? And none of it makes any sense. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, if you look at the fall of mankind, without the fall of mankind, nothing after that makes any sense whatsoever. For what need of a redeemer is there if there was no original sin and mankind did not fall from grace and perfection? I want to draw your attention especially to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And in this story, God Almighty, my opinion, in the person of Jesus Christ pre-incarnation, comes down and he's walking with Adam and Eve. He's talking to Adam and Eve and the serpent. Why do I say it's Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is eternal and he is the creator. All things were created by him, for him, through him, and he sustains all things by the word of his power. The universe exists today because Jesus Christ sustains it by the word of his power. And Jesus Christ said very clearly, no man has seen the Father except for himself. So if they're talking to the God, if they're talking to the Lord, who was he talking to? He's talking to Jesus Christ, pre-incarnation. Jesus Christ is eternal. He claimed to be eternal. Before Abraham was born, I am, he said to the Pharisees, and they immediately tried to kill him because he was basically equating himself with God, which he did on numerous occasions. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John chapter 14, it's the final time before his crucifixion. He's spending a great deal of time with his disciples, being very intimate, sharing a lot of details. Finally, Thomas turns and looks at him. He says, Jesus, show us the Father. That's enough. That just shows the Father. And Jesus looks at Thomas. He says, Thomas, I've been with you for so long, and you still don't understand? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Does the church believe that anymore? Or is he just some guy? You know, nice guy, good guy, whatever. Give him a token savior hat. Unfortunately, I think it's been reduced to that in many cases. In any case, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And he addresses them. And to the serpent, he says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. Enmity. Enmity is a hatred unto death. I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. I said, well, what does that mean? Well, that's the question I want to answer today. What does that mean? Fast forward from the fall to the incarnation. Here, Jesus Christ himself shows up. Before him comes the prophet, John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist enters on the scene, he sees some Pharisees, he sees the Sadducees, he sees the leaders of Judaism. And what does he call them? He calls them the seed of the serpent. Now, those of you familiar with your Bibles may say, no, he didn't call them the seed of the serpent, he called them a brood of vipers. What's the difference between a brood of vipers and the seed of the serpent? The seed of the serpent is the offspring of the serpent. A brood of vipers is the offspring of a serpent. A viper is a serpent. A serpent is a viper. Who's that? It's Satan himself. Day one, act one, scene one, line one, John the Baptist, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he tells them, lest you repent, you're going to be chopped up and burned in fire. They don't repent, by and large, and I'm speaking of the Jewish leadership. They don't repent. Jesus Christ is on the scene virtually at the same time. Him and John overlap. And Jesus Christ also calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them sons of hell. And he tells them that their father is Satan, that their father is the devil. And the leaders of Judaism, John calls them Jews, basically tell him the same thing. They said, hey, your father's the devil. Jesus said, no, your father's the devil. The Jews tell Jesus Christ, you're insane and you have a demon. They tell him, you're casting out demons by the power of Satan himself, Beelzebul himself. Jesus Christ says to him, hey, you can have no part of me because you have your father, the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and you do the deeds of your father. And they retort to say, well, aren't we right to say that you have a demon and you're insane? This is called enmity. This is a deep-seated hatred even unto death. If you read the story of the Gospels, you'll see how over and over and over, Jesus Christ, he barely escaped out of their clutches many times as they sought to murder him. And he stayed out of the land of Judea, where the Judaites lived. Some people say that's where the Jews lived. He stayed up in Galilee, stayed up north in Galilee. There was a deep-seated hatred even unto death. The origin of that was something that God laid down right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Unless you grasp that, you have no idea what it means to be called a brood of vipers. If you want to know what the brood of vipers means, it goes right back to Genesis 3:15. I'm going to put enmity, a deep-seated hatred, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And they shall bruise him on the heel, and he shall crush him on the head. Now, the fact of Jesus Christ's birth, death, and resurrection, and how he was treated by the people of the Talmud, is pretty doggone good evidence over and over that this is who these people are. They sought to murder him. They hated him deeply. They did murder him. And of course, he rises from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He physically rose from the dead. Does the church believe that anymore? And when Jesus addressed these people, I'd encourage you to go read John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. It's pretty harsh. It's pretty explicit. Jesus Christ is looking at them. In John chapter 8, it uses the word, in every English Bible I've gone to, it uses the word Jew, the Jews. The Jews that were believing in him, Jesus spoke to them, and all of a sudden they started reacting against him. They reacted against Jesus Christ. They're like, I don't know, man. We've never been in slavery. And they had this back and forth for, what was it, 28 verses? I'd encourage you to read that. Read it deeply. Read it carefully. There was enmity there, deep-seated enmity. And when they got done with that story, they were intent on killing him. Now, if you go read Matthew chapter 23, that's another good one to read. And he lays into the torchbearers of the Talmud. He lays into the torchbearers. He lays into the men that were leading those people according to the traditions of the elders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Sanhedrin. Woe, woe, woe. Woe is you. Woe are you. Woe are you. Was he not passing judgment upon them? Woe are you. And this seems a far cry from the average evangelical that will bend over backwards and walk over glass in order to support the followers of the Talmud, that support the followers of the traditions of men, who originate with those Pharisees. There's something deep and sick and wrong about the Church of Jesus Christ when it has more respect for those that hate Jesus Christ than it does for Jesus Christ. There's something fundamentally wrong. None of us are above being wrong. But if you read Jesus Christ, if you read what Jesus Christ said, if you read the Gospels of Jesus Christ, you'll find this deep-seated enmity, a deep-seated hatred between Jesus Christ, who is the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent, as identified by John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. He said, you called them, you brood of vipers. Who was he calling it? The Pharisees? The leaders of Judaism? And then we see that, of course, over and over again in the book of Acts. The enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ were the followers of the Talmud. And the reason God chose Paul, because Paul was a follower of the Talmud, and he warned people, he warned them. He said, don't you dare go back there. Don't you dare. He says, I was very advanced in the traditions. He said, don't you dare go down that road. He says, all my racial heritage means nothing. It's Christ and Christ alone. And he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I count all that loss, all that loss, all that means nothing. Only Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ. The blood of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. So regardless of whether you're Paul or anybody else, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves, that redeems us from the fall. If you believe in the fall, don't know if the church still does or not. I mean, I don't know. The last thing I need in my life is a religion. I don't need a religion. I'm loyal. I have a loyalty to my king. I have a loyalty to my master. I have a loyalty to my father. It's blood-based loyalty. It's race-based loyalty. It's family-based loyalty. It's tribe-based loyalty. It's to my father, God Almighty. My loyalty is to my father, God Almighty. I've been cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's blood-based loyalty. I was lost. I was lost and separate from my Creator, separate from Him. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. I was transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that is only done through Jesus Christ. It's only done through Jesus Christ. He redeemed me. He saved me. He saved me. I am loyal to Him. I am loyal to Jesus Christ. I'm imperfectly loyal, but I'm loyal to Jesus Christ. That mean I never sin? Yeah, I wish that was the case. Isn't. I'm loyal to Jesus Christ. As imperfect as I am, I'm loyal to Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. All of life is our loyalty test. Who are you loyal to? Are you building your kingdom? Are you building the kingdom of our Father? Are you building the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Where's your loyalty? Where are your interests? You love this world? Or do you hate this world and you yearn for a city that has foundations, the eternal city, the kingdom of God? Only in this life can we walk out our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Only in this life. Only in this life. You don't get that opportunity in the next life. This life we live by faith. We live by faith in the Son of God. And you walk out that loyalty. This life is a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity. If you will lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ. And do not be surprised if you're hated like Jesus Christ was. And I marvel at times at how much the evangelical church wants to make Jesus Christ this wonderful little shiny thing that everybody should come up and like a nice little ice cream cone. Here, try a lick. It's really nice. Have some free heaven candy. He'll solve all your problems. Tell that to Stephen. Go tell that to Stephen. Jesus will solve all your problems. Tell that to Stephen, the first martyr after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tell that to Paul. Oh, Jesus will solve all your problems, Paul. No. Paul had a rough and miserable life. Even after his conversion his conversion on the way to Damascus, the Lord spoke to another man, a believer, a loyal subject of Jesus Christ, and he said, go talk to this guy. He said, what? Crazy. He's out there trying to kill us. He says, oh, no, he's a servant of mine now. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, I don't think God wants us to suffer. Well, I think you need to go back and read the Gospels. Please go read the Gospels. And then please read the epistles. Please read Paul's epistles. Read Peter. Even though you may experience suffering now, if necessary, for the trial of your faith, it's worth more than gold. Worth more than gold. Rejoice. Rejoice if you're suffering. Man, rejoice. Back to Genesis 3:15. This is key. You have to understand Genesis 3:15 to understand who Jesus Christ was talking to when he called them a brood of vipers. You have to understand who Jesus Christ was talking to when he said, you are sons of the devil. You have to understand Genesis 3:15 to understand who John the Baptist was talking to when he called him a brood of vipers. I know you don't want to hear this. I know that. I know that because the church has elevated the followers of the Talmud, those that have rejected Jesus Christ, to a status that is inconceivable upon reading the Holy Scriptures. It's inconceivable upon reading the words of Jesus Christ and all the Scriptures written since the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I know there's evangelicals, they'll go out there and they'll say, well, look here in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and here, it's right here. And my response to that is very simple. Don't you think Jesus Christ understood those Scriptures and know them better than you did? Don't you think Jesus Christ knew Matthew, Mark, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel a lot better than you do? A lot better than some preacher man does? It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that inspired those prophets. Jesus Christ knew those Scriptures way better than you or your pastor ever will, or me. And yet, nevertheless, you look at what Jesus Christ said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the revelation. And the church is off. Man, it's way off. It's 180 degrees off. It's calling evil good and good evil. It's calling evil good and exalting these man-made traditions over the words of Jesus Christ, explicitly the words of Jesus Christ. Church has it 100% backwards, 100% backwards on who the chosen people are. The chosen people are only those in Jesus Christ, only those in Jesus Christ. That's it. Baptized, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just Lord of, you know, Lord between my ears, but he's literally the creator of the universe who rose from the dead. He sustains all things today by the word of his power. Jesus Christ today sustains all that exists by the word of his power, by the power of his word. Without Jesus Christ, nothing would exist, even at this date. And the church contradicts explicitly what Jesus Christ said when he spoke to the followers of the Talmud, the propagators of the Talmud. what is it, Matthew 23, I'm just going to throw out, I'm guessing 15. Whoa were you, man? You travel around earth by land and by sea to make a single convert, and you make them twice the sons of hell that you already are, that you are. So he calls them the sons of hell, and he says, when you make a convert out there, they're twice the sons of hell that you are. Don't tell me that this is all about context. The Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ knows the prophets and the law a lot better than you or I do. And he never said anything that the evangelical church is saying today. Never. Calling a people in a religion that have rejected Jesus Christ as the chosen people. So another term for heresy is a tradition of man. And it will give you great insight in understanding the followers of the Talmud. They developed this tradition of the elders centuries before the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. And so that's why when Jesus Christ showed up, he goes right to him, goes right for the throat. Immediate enmity. Matthew chapter 15, he says, you elevate your traditions over the law of God. And I know there's evangelists, they believe the Bible. No, they don't. They do not believe the Bible. Well, how can you say that? Because Jesus Christ said that. Jesus Christ said, hey, if you had believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. If you had believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. You search the scriptures and you think that in them you have eternal life, but all those point to me. He said, at the judgment day, he said, I won't accuse you. I'm not going to be your accuser at the judgment day. Moses will be your accuser. And you go, I don't know, 60 years past the resurrection. John the Beloved, said to be the closest person to Jesus Christ. Man, you want to get a sense of the heart, go read John. Go read the Gospel of John, then go read 1 John, then go read 2 John, then go read the Revelation that John wrote. If Jesus Christ resurrected in roughly 33 A.D., Jerusalem's destroyed roughly 70 A.D., the Revelation's written roughly 95 A.D., Jesus Christ reserved some of his choicest criticisms of the followers of the Talmud in Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. His story, he didn't change his mind after he rose from the dead. His story was consistent, and I suggest that if you want to know who the chosen people is, you just start with Jesus Christ and look at his approach to the people that rejected him. Revelation 2:9, he says, I know about the false Jews, those who call themselves Jews but are liars. They're of the synagogue of Satan. He doubles down the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 9. The false Jews who are the synagogue of Satan. The false Jews who are of the synagogue of Satan. Couple that with, you travel around land and sea, you make one convert, you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. Church, why do you call the followers of the Talmud who reject Jesus Christ God's chosen people? You're I would call you insane, but what I really want to do is direct you back to the scriptures. Start with Genesis 3:15. Very carefully, go read through the Gospels, man. Go and figure out who these the brood of vipers is. And look very closely at the relationship between Jesus Christ and them. There's enmity. It's a deep-seated hatred and enmity. Go read John chapter 8, 31 through 59. Go read about the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2. And figure out who the Antichrist is. This is the Antichrist, he who rejects the Father and the Son. This is the Antichrist. Go read, it's last few chapters, maybe Matthew 21, 22. I don't have my Bible in front of me. He gives three parables in a row that speak very poorly of the followers of the Talmud. And one of them, he says, look, the master, he set up this vineyard. He turned the vineyard over to this group of people. And he went on a long journey and kept sending his servants to get some return from it. Every time his servants went, they would beat up his servants and some they killed. Finally, he says, hey, I'm going to send my son. They'll listen to my son. And the people that ran the vineyard said, hey, vineyard's ours. Here comes the son. Let's kill him and we'll keep the vineyard for ourselves. So they kill him. They kill the son of the king. And the people are aghast. They're like, oh my God, what is this? He said, what do you think is going to happen? And he says, and the people say, he's going to destroy this people. He's going to destroy them. And she says, yeah, he is. He is going to destroy them. And he's going to turn the vineyard over to a different ethnic group, ethnos, different bloodline, different ethnos. And they knew that Jesus Christ was talking directly to them. And they tried to seize him. Pharisees, and they tried to see Jesus Christ. They knew he was talking about them. Again, they tried to murder him. They tried to seize him. They also knew that Jesus Christ was going to the Europeans. I mean, they said it themselves. Go read that, man. I'm just telling you, it's all in there. Breaks my heart that we don't see that. What language were the scriptures written in after Jesus Christ rose from the dead? It wasn't in Hebrew. It was in a European tongue. Jesus said to him, he says, I'm going to go someplace and you can't follow me. He said, well, where's he going to go? Is he going to go to the dispersion among the Greeks? Well, interesting how Paul is called to go to the Gentiles. And you know who the Gentiles are as far as Paul is concerned? He goes to the European peoples. That's where he goes. He goes north, he goes west. Yes, the gospel went everywhere. It went to India. It went to Africa. I'm sure it was over in China. Gospel went everywhere. Yes, this is all true. Yes, God will have a people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. But the chosen people are those in Jesus Christ. They're those in Jesus Christ. They're not those that reject Jesus Christ. Goes back to Genesis 3:15. Enmity that he introduced between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which is explodes, act one, scene one, line one in the Gospels. You brood of vipers, who warned you to escape the sentence of hell, John the Baptist says. Jesus Christ doubles down on what John says. He says, you brood of vipers, you brood of vipers. I'm going to be spending a lot of time on this. This is core message. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com.